So as I was thinking about this morning, and this being week three of our Element series, we're focusing on vision. And I've heard a lot of churches try to describe vision different ways. I think the one that makes the most sense for me is, what is the picture, what is the preferred view, preferred future that we could all be working to build together? And that's kind of where I want to start, is just thinking about what is this preferred future? We've been together, believe it or not, I've been at Bridge Bible Church 6.5 years. That doesn't like sink in until I see old pictures of my kids, or I realize how much your kids have grown, or I think about how many changes we've gone through as a church. It's kind of crazy. But I think with all that's happened, people coming, people going, staff changes, there's just been a lot that's happened over the years. And if you are like me and you stop long enough to think about all that, you can get whiplash and think, what in the world just happened? But one thing I would say that has pretty much remained constant is some elements of our church, including vision, mission, and strategy for the past couple years. One thing you're going to find out that we don't really like to speak off the cuff. We tell you what we think God's word says. And we don't just tell you that off the cuff. We do study. We do research. We had put out a statement one time that was dealing with a particular issue, and the elders and I researched it, and we have a couple writers on our elder board, so they helped me craft it. And we put a lot of time into that. But the goal wasn't just to say what was on our mind. We really care about what the Bible says. So if you've been with us, you've heard we believe the mission is to make disciples. That's the biblical mandate. A lot of churches express that in different ways. And here's one of the things I've learned as I have been crafting a vision statement for Bridge since approximately 2018, is that it comes out differently than for me. And here's why. I'm a pretty eclectic person. I like lots of things. I have lots of interests. Some churches, they'll tell you, we unapologetically, we care about people in their late 20s. That's our target, or early 20s. Or we're looking for this kind of story, or this kind of kind of testimony. And we think this is what we're all about. And one thing that I think has been true for me, as long as I've been in ministry and as long as I've been building friendships with people, is that because I'm eclectic, I don't like that one-size-fits-all kind of mentality. It just doesn't work for me. So we go back to the scripture, and what do we see? We see that the mission of the church is to make disciples. And what is a disciple? Someone that has the character of Jesus. Maybe not all at once, but over time, you're going to develop the character of Jesus. They gather in community with other believers. And if you're an extrovert, you hear that. I know you're cringing right now. That's okay. Whether you're an introvert or extrovert, you still need other people. And if you're an extrovert, you still need time alone with God. And also, we see that disciples throughout history, they made a difference. They had an impact on the world around them. Last week, we talked about our values. Our values mirror exactly what we see a disciple should be. We value community, we value integrity, and we value service. And that's why we do what we do. If you look at our events, they're going to have three major focuses, either connecting with one another or connecting with people that are outside the walls of this church, because we want to connect. We have events that are designed to help you grow your faith. And then we give you opportunities to serve in the church and also the community. So we think about all that, but what's the picture that all of this should be building towards? And if you don't know what the picture is, you ever have like a box of puzzle pieces, and you got no box lid, and all you're trying to do is figure out, you know, what piece fits together, what colors make sense, and you never really know what you're building towards? Well, I believe we should know, as we do these different things, what we're building towards as a church. Why did we pray for a building? And why did God give us that building? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we encourage you to go to life groups? What is the future supposed to look like? And before we get to that, I want to tell you what I think the problem is. The problem isn't money or lack of programs, and the problem isn't the culture. The problem is that there are people dead in their sin. That's what we know. We tend to think, well, if we could just persuade people, we could convince them to believe in Jesus. No, you can't talk a dead person into life. It takes a miracle for that to happen. It takes the life-giving spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to bring a heart to life. And so you can't moralize someone in the kingdom. You can't persuade them into the kingdom. They have to be brought to life. Here's what Paul says to some early Christians in the church of Colossae in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And you," talking to the church, "who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Think about that. If you're here and you're following Jesus actively, that is not because you tried really hard and it started to click. It's because you were once dead and God brought you to life and gave you forgiveness. And the next phrase is, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." If you've ever got a speeding ticket or been in any kind of legal trouble or got a summons, you know that when that comes, there are legal demands on your life. Well, what you may not be aware of is because of the sin, the laws of God that you've broken, if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, there are legal demands on you that you have to pay for your sin. But not so if you're following Jesus. And then the last phrase in verse 14 says, that this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your sin, your punishment, the legal demands that you've brought on yourself are nailed to the cross. That is great news. And that's why I believe Christians should be the most joyful people in the entire world. Doesn't matter if you're unhappy about what's going on in the stock market, or it doesn't matter if you're unhappy about the job market, or even circumstances in your life. You know, if you're a teen, it maybe the boy or girl you like doesn't like you. It doesn't matter. You should still have joy. Not that those things are completely unimportant, but our joy comes from Jesus giving us new life. Paul writes to the church also these words in Ephesians 5:14. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I was hearing this guy gave a seminar. He was talking about these two big church words, monergism and synergism. And here's what this means. Synergism, if you believe in that as your salvation, you believe you have a part. It's like if you're drowning and you reach up for the hand reaching down to you. Monergism is that God did it all. And the guy makes the point. He's like, it's kind of a bad illustration because dead people don't try to pull themselves out of the water. It's a bad illustration. But Jesus calls us to life. And here's the tragedy. If people die in their sin, they are headed to hell for eternity. They are headed to hell for eternity. Think about why we spent 11 weeks on regarding Jesus. Look, I'm not a guy that just like buys in on any old book, but this was a great tool for you to give to others. And also too, the win for me isn't the circulation of the book. The win for me is you telling people about your faith in Jesus. That is what God wants you to do. If you use the book, praise God for that. If you develop your testimony, praise God for that. But we're looking for you to see the importance of the spiritual life that we so often can be distracted from. Now, let me give you some statistics. These are going to come up on a screen because I want you to understand this is just our little neck of the woods in Ohio. A few years ago, we shared some of these stats on Brimfield. There were 10,300 people as of 2019, you know, give or take, since this isn't always completely accurate. And then in Brimfield proper, that's 3,500 people. And now for us, at the time, we brought up that there were six churches listed in Brimfield proper. At the time, they were three King James only version type churches. We had one of those in the town I grew up in. They didn't like any Christians but them, it seemed like. I don't know many from these churches because they've been really hard to build relationship with, but we know they're there. We know that there's The Hill. Good friend of ours gave us an opportunity to meet in their building on Sunday night. We praise God for them. Pastor Jeremy and I are good friends, and we know they love the community. And then also, too, there's the Methodist Church, and that's just Brimfield proper. Now, think about this. When you consider there's 10,300 people, if all the churches together drew equally from the community and we reached everyone, that's about 1,722 people per church. There's plenty of people to reach in just Brimfield alone. Now, I say that because as we've moved into this building for, you know, a short time and we're looking at, you know, moving to Main Street, which is really good news, people say all the time, well, there's all these churches here. Why did God put us here? Well, when you look at the demographics of Kent, as of, I think, a year ago, there were 29,600 people in Kent. And we got to believe and be aware, not all those churches that are around us, some are Bible-believing, Jesus-believing, preaching churches, but not all of them are. Some of them believe some really wacky things, but think about that, 29,000 people. There's plenty of people for us to reach that are far from God. Now consider this, and this is going to come up on a graphic. In Portage County, population is between 161,400 people and 161,800 people, and 72.8% report no religious affiliation. Do you know what that is? That's a mission field. That's a mission field for us to reach together. And when we think about that mission field, that helps us define what we're here for and look at the future we're trying to build. Our hope, just think very simply. You don't have to memorize all this. We had to put a lengthier description on our legal documents and for us as leaders to kind of help frame our thinking. But our hope is that Bridge will be a life-giving church within our community that has both local and global impact through like-minded partnerships. Now, let me explain why there's that big jargon there. We know we can't do everything. You know, by God's grace, if I've had people come to me and say, hey, you know, maybe we can get into some food distribution down the road. We seems like we're going to have the space. If you have that gift and we can start that ministry, that's awesome. If we don't get someone with that gift, we're going to partner with local ministries that do have that gift and local entities. And so far, we've done that. We've sent people to serve at the food bank. We know we can't do it all, so we work with other people. We know we couldn't send people on a plane to India. So we supported missionaries that were going to India for a time. And even though they've come home, we're committed to looking for other missionaries to partner with. So we want to be a life-giving church. Why? Because people are dead in their sin. Doesn't matter if they seem like a good person or a bad person. There are people that appear really, really good on the outside that are still headed to hell. And they need the gospel. We believe in local and global impact for this reason. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus is looking at the disciples, he doesn't say, you know what, just reach your neighborhood. That's good. He said, no, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Do what you can to reach everyone. So that's what we're building as a church. We're doing that together. So when you host a life group, and you invite the neighbor who has never had anything to do with Bridge before, you're a part of bringing life. You're a life-giving neighbor. But what I want to do just really quickly, and do this in a way we haven't done this previously, is talk about three characteristics of a life-giving Christian. Because we could say what we want to be all day long as a church. The leaders can say it. We could put it on a wall. You could read it as you walk into our new building. But if you're not this type of Christian, we won't be that type of church. The reason a church becomes a certain way is because the people become that way. So we want to talk about what should we look like if our aim is to be a life-giving Christian. And here's the first one. For a Christian, the gospel is central to a life-giving Christian. The gospel is the centerpiece of it all. And so as you've heard in other messages, our main message is not political, cultural, philosophical. It's spiritual. And the need is spiritual. People are dead. They need to be brought back to life. Now, all of you and me together, we are called to be stewards of this gospel, meaning we need to make sure we understand it, make sure we know it, defend it, and also share it. You can't just be one of those individuals that wants to argue over truth but not share the good news with someone who's far from God. So with that in mind, I want you to consider this thought. Either you're in ministry, which you and I all are, or you're called to equip others for ministry, which of course is ministry. You understand that? There's no exemptions. We're all here to have a ministry of some kind. If you're not able-bodied, maybe your ministry is praying. We put out those prayer requests. Maybe you're one of those prayer warriors that prays for those needs. I can't tell you how encouraged I get when I send out a prayer request and I get that email back. I'm praying right now. Do you have any more information? And the person's not asking to be nebby. They want to know how to pray as time moves on. But we are all called to have a ministry. So we start here. We need to make sure, do we get the simplicity of the gospel? Do we understand how simple it is? And do we believe it? And do we allow it to change us? Because a lot of churches and a lot of books and a lot of conferences and a lot of podcasts say gospel and put an adjective in front of it. It's like, okay, are we losing the gospel in all these guys publishing books, you know, the simple gospel or the, you know, explicit gospel, or, you know, just on and on and on. There's all these books, the social gospel, all that. But let's talk real quickly. This verse should be familiar to you. Now, if you're here going, I've heard this before, remember, my job is not just to teach you new things, but to remind you of things you should already know. And we see the simplest expression of the gospel in Romans 10, verses 9 and 11. He says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the good news. Right there in a nutshell. You are a sinner. God is good. Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and he did that to save sinners. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Beautiful theological word. It's almost, think about it, it's that legal terminology. You may have heard it this way in children's ministry. It means just as if you've never sinned. It's a great way for kids to remember that, but let me expound upon that. God justified you, or he declared as judge that you are no longer accountable for your sin. So people say, well, can a Christian do this? And they name some bad thing. It's like, if you've been, you know, let off the hook and your life has changed, yeah, maybe not. Maybe not. You are declared righteous by God the judge. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved, for scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. What a great promise. So there's a couple things we should naturally conclude after reading this. God is holy. People have sinned, and God made a way through Jesus that we could be a part of his family. It's amazing. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? He said, they're not going to call on a God they don't believe in. And how are they to believe in him if they've never heard of him? This is the great missions paradox. Everyone wants to ask the question, well, what about so-and-so in this nation? In the book? Well, first of all, let's start with you. What about you? We can get to that. And think about this. This gospel message started in the Middle East, meaning we're in the United States in northeastern freezing cold Ohio. Someone had to bring it here. So if you have a people group on your mind, well, what about them? That might not be a reason for unbelief. That might be a reason to believe and a reason to go, because God put that people group on your heart, unless it's just a dodge. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This isn't preaching like I'm doing. These people sharing the good news of the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. We are all sent to share, preach the gospel because God has saved us. And that is the commission he gave Christians. So here's the action step for us. We need to do two things very simply. We need to tell the truth. When someone says, does the Bible say? We can't shrink from that. We have to tell the truth. I want us to be known as a church and a people that tells the truth, that sticks to the truth, defends the truth. And at the same time, we want to love others. We don't need to condemn those that are far from God. God will condemn them at the appropriate time. Our calling is to love them, to show grace to them, to show kindness to them. Now, there might be things we can't tolerate in our church body, but that's a message for a different time. We are called to tell the truth and called to love others. Here's the second characteristic of a life-giving Christian. Life-giving Christians live changed lives. Think about that just for a moment. We believe that integrity is one of our values, that Jesus defines what our character should look like. Now, if your life looks no different than those that have not put their faith in Jesus, there might be some questions you need to ask yourself. You might need to start by saying, do I really believe this gospel? Am I really a dead person who was brought to life, or am I still dead in my sin? Because nothing is different. Now, if you're going, well, hey, look, I got this problem in my life. You don't understand. Look, this doesn't mean your life is to be perfect or tidy or everything looks really nice. You know, I was buying a couch off someone for my son for the basement, my daughter, and I was like sweeping up the garage yesterday. My son's like, what are you doing? It is freezing out here. Like, dude, it's a mess. We got to make it look a little bit more orderly. Then we get to the guy's house that we're buying the couch from. I'm like, dude, I don't feel so bad at all. I shouldn't have swept anything. We all are messy to some degree. And for most of us, growing spiritually is really sometimes a messy process. But if you are a life-changed Christian, you believe this life-giving gospel, it doesn't mean things are going to be perfect, but you live under the direction of the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit comes, lives with you, guides you, speaks to you, points you to Scripture. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 talks about this changed life. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit, it isn't spiritual gifts, it isn't praying in tongues. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is the evidence that God has done a work in your heart. Now, you don't do this to get God's favor. This is what's on the outside after God brings you to life. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When it says these things, there is no law. There's no limit. Think about the speed limit for a minute. Some of you, I've ridden with some of you, like to drive fast. And I'll be honest with you, in my younger days, I have some driving certificates that I've received from the state at different times, because there's a limit on how fast I'm allowed to go. I was sharing this story with a friend recently. I had this 6-speed GTI when I was like 22 and really stupid. And I got out of a meeting with my mentor, and I was jumping on the highway. I thought, I'm just going to peg it. I'm going to run through the gears and peg it. I get to about third gear, 6,500 RPMs, and I see the state trooper on the side of the road. I didn't even go. I just pulled over and waited for him. He comes up to my window. He says, do you know how fast you're going? I'm like, sorry, I have no idea. I could barely get the words out. What do you mean you have no idea? I just have no idea. He's like, why do you have no idea? I said, I don't want to tell you. He said, you better tell me. I was looking at the RPM gauge. He's like, well, I got you going 72 and a 55. I'm thinking 65 RPMs, third gear, 6,500. I'm more like 90, but okay, I'll take 72. Sounds great. But again, there's a limit, and I blew the limit. Well, when it comes to spiritual gifts, there is no limit on how you can express love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things should take over our lives if God has changed us. So we live under the direction of the Spirit of God. It is a sign that our life has changed. A second sign is we demonstrate love and hospitality to other people. We read in 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9. Again, all verses that I hope are familiar to you, because we've done book studies on things like Peter and Galatians. He says, above all, keep loving each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is one of the things we do pretty well as a church. We got to keep doing that as we grow and change. If you have been changed, there should be a willingness to work towards unity. Jesus' high prayer, he prays in John chapter 17, verse 21, talking about that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. People are attracted to unity. They very much are. That's why every political candidate promises unity and people vote for them and then they never deliver. But in the church, we can have unity if we are in Christ. Finally, you should have a desire to use your spiritual gift to serve others. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's this picture that as a Christian with a spiritual gift, God's given you a piece of his grace to share with others. And it's almost like, and my professor said this a long time ago and it stuck with me. He was speaking and he says, can you imagine standing before God? You think about all the things you do right and wrong, and we all have things we're embarrassed about, and we're going to see God's grace on our life for and worship him because of it, but it's going to be tough for some of us, probably even me. But the thing I never want to have him ask me is, why did you withhold my grace from those that so desperately needed it? Some of you are jumping in to serving. That's amazing. Our children's director, Angela, so excited about all the new people coming in to help, fill out our schedule. You are using your gift to share God's grace with others. So the action step, you want to be a person who's living a changed life. Put yourself in environments that are going to allow God to change you. You know, if you're thinking, if you're on a fence about a ladies' Bible study, please do that. You know what will bring change? It's the Word of God. And you read it, you study it, it's going to work in your mind, in your heart, relationship with others. You know, if you're a guy looking for a place to go, Thursday nights coming up in February, great place to connect with Mike, and there's 6 to 12 other guys. It just depends on work schedules. These are great environments. Life groups, serving, all those things create an opportunity for God to work in yourself in ways that you can't change yourself. And here's the last one, and I think this is so important, especially being a former youth pastor. Life-giving Christians pass on faith to the next generation. We have a responsibility to pass on our faith to the next generation. You realize the Israelites in the Old Testament got this. Places like Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6, talked about as you're going and walking, share with them the law of God. But Paul writes some words to Titus when he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." I love it when I get into a conversation with a parent and they're like, "My kid heard this idea at school. My kid heard this idea at college. This is what I told them." And it's like, dude, you got it. Keep doing that. Let's pray and let's let that continue. But we are called to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, he's talking to Titus, who's a pastor, but here's what he says. He tells the older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working in the home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So there's a lot of things in that list that men and women are called to do. And you notice it says older women teach the younger woman. We have some ladies in our church that live this out so well. They come alongside younger women in Bible study, in conversation, in prayer. And I think in a lot of times they are just really great encouragers to these younger ladies. But look at verse 6. It says, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Who's going to do that? The men. But you can't urge a younger man to be self-controlled if you're not sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled yourself, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. We are called to do that. So we want to live out the principles we find in Scripture, but also we are called to pass that on to the younger generation. So the action step for this text is simply this. Do your part in passing on faith to the next generation. You all have a part to play. For some of you, you may think, well, I don't have a lot of interaction. Well, for you right now, pray. Pray that God will give you that opportunity to love the next generation. Pray that God will work in the next generation. And maybe that's not your calling. Maybe he's got something specific for you. But we all have a role to play. We should be praying for our children, our youth, and those coming up through our ministry and also in our culture. Do you pray for your kids' friends? It's really important that you pray for them. Secondly, if you're a parent, you've got to raise your kids. I've got to raise my kids. You might think, well, you know, you're in a church, you're a pastor, isn't it somebody else's responsibility? No, my kids are my responsibility. They really are. And what our programs do, and I'm so thankful for, is they supplement what I'm teaching at home. Because here's what we need as parents. We need another adult that we trust that will say the same things to them that we would say, but preferably without all the emotion that comes with being mom or dad. Did you ever notice that? Even growing up, you're like, I can go to this other parent, and he's going to be rational, and he's going to give me good advice, and my parents are just going to blow up all over. You know why? We have too much invested. So sometimes we need that outside voice that would, in a maybe kinder, less passionate, less frazzled way, say the things that we would say. And so I am thankful for those voices in my kids' life. But it's my job to parent. And finally, for some of you, this is your opportunity to serve. Some of you are doing it, but we are always going to need more children's workers, youth workers to serve the next generation. And here's kind of a marker for me. As our church grows, people ask me this question all the time, and I think it's important to maybe answer this during a vision series. How big is our church do you want it to get? I've heard people walk away from our meeting about the building, wondering if I want to build like the next mega church in Northeast Ohio. I really don't. I just want two things. One, I want us to be able to minister to every age group effectively. That means having, you know, a vibrant youth group that's not just ministering to our kids that are coming, but reaching out. I want to see us have a college young adult ministry that is vibrant and reaching out. There's plenty of people in Kent for us to have those things. And then the second thing I pray for and I've shared with our elders, I believe that when the time is right, we want to do what Maranatha has done for us and send out a core to plant another church. I think of the fact that we're in Kent, is that Brimfield, is that Streetsboro, is that Ravenna, is that somewhere in between. I think one of the things we should start praying about together is not how big are we going to get or how much stuff are we going to get in the new building. Yes, it's all going to be fun and hopefully we use for God's glory. But I believe that God wants Bridge because of the unique experiences of our leadership to plant a church in the next 5 years. We've been partnering with Maranatha to plant churches, done that with Wellspring. We've supported Community Bible. We're supporting a church in Pennsylvania called For the City. I've actually been invited to serve on their oversight board, and that was a tremendous honor and also an opportunity to learn. But I believe that one of the things we should be praying about together is what does it look like for Bridge to be healthy and vibrant enough to minister to all age groups and be able to plant a church of people from Bridge that we could see minister in another place. So if you think about our vision for the future, what does this picture look like? Well, we've seen the types of Christians we want to be. We also know we want to minister to all age groups effectively, and by God's grace, we want to plant an autonomous, self-governing church because that is what's been modeled for us, and we do believe that is biblical. So what's the ultimate goal, the ultimate outcome? We believe people will meet Jesus. That's what we want. Church planting is still the most effective way to do evangelism. And there's so many churches in our country, and people think, well, what about them? It's like, there's a lot of them closing their doors every year. That is accelerated during Corona. And it's a tragedy, but it's also an opportunity for God to plant new life. And then finally, the other part of the outcome is that God will be glorified. And that, in and of itself, that's enough. We should live for the glory of God. Think back to Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Talking about those early Christians. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The mission, make disciples. The vision, to be a life-giving church. And if we are that life-giving church, the people in Portage County that have not heard the gospel will have the opportunity to become followers of Jesus. My challenge to you is to be an active part of the family of God and have a hope in the future for yourself for all eternity and even a hope for the next few years for what God will do in this church. Have that, understand that is secured by Christ. And we praise him for that.